Nehemiah last week by examining Nehemiah's burden. Nehemiah's burden was for his country. And we compared his burden last week for the people and the purpose of God to the things that are going on here at Mayor Community Church. We came to the realization that any and every work for God must start with God. Any and every work for God must start with God. As you recall, Jesus had a passion for a burden for God's temple. In fact, it was prophesied of him, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It did. Do you know that it still does? The Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the Apostle Peter said that we are living stones in a temple of God. So zeal for God's house, of which we are living stones, still consumes the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to accept the scriptural picture that God has created us as living stones in his temple. And by that I mean, he didn't just save us to take up space. He didn't just save us so that he could have an exercise in arranging the furnishings of his temple. He saved us to be living stones and living examples of his grace, and thus to bring glory to his Son. Jesus told his disciples, I quote, "I go and prepare a place for you in order that where I am, there you may be also." That special place of privilege and honor that Jesus prepared for us isn't just speaking of our heavenly home. That place is in his body. And it was prepared by his blood. Nehemiah had a passion for the people and programs of God. We left him as he began his journey to Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose to which he had been called. Nehemiah's purpose was to restore to God's people the security of their salvation. Remember that we linked biblically the security of salvation with the walls. And the word that he got was that the walls were in ruins. We also linked the gates to praise. And that's the promise of God's presence. Because the scriptures tell us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And those gates that are linked with praise or burned with fire. So in response to his great burden, Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah prepared, and in God's time, Nehemiah was able to present his plan to the king. Since today marks the beginning of the annual celebration of our nation's independence, I would like to find in Nehemiah some of the necessary traits for maintaining that independence. Follow with me as I read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?" This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Beloved people, If the sadness that you are experiencing and that some of you are expressing this morning is a sadness because of where our nation is and the great distance that it has fallen, you have a scriptural basis for that sadness. Nehemiah felt the same burden. He goes on to say, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? What do you want? What do you want for America? What do you want for the church? What do you want for yourself? Oh, maybe that question should be first. Because our nation is in the dire straits it's in because too many people for too long of a period of time have sought what they wanted for themselves. So the king says to Nehemiah, what do you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set him a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Beloved people, before we can ever expect that our lives are going to impact this nation in which we live, we must be convinced of the assurance of the good hand of our God upon us. It needs to be upon the leaders of the church, and it needs to be upon the individual members. Do you know what we call that? In Christian speak of the year 2000, anointing. Do you have God's anointing? If you say you're a Christian and you are saying, I have God's anointing, because the word Christian means anointed one. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you have God's anointing because the Holy Spirit is God's anointing. But is the good hand of God upon you? From the condition of our nation, there are too few with the good hand of God upon them. I want to take you through a journey of some statistics. And forgive me, but where statistics are concerned, I'm bound to my notes because they're not all up here, but they are all real. I want you to pay special attention to these statistics because these statistics tell the story of where our nation is today. They also tell the story of why our nation is where it is today. We live in a nation that was founded in sacrificial blood for the purpose of guaranteeing personal freedom. Sacrificial blood is still being shed today under the guise of personal freedom. What do I mean? Over 1,500,000 abortions are performed in this country every year. Since the 1973 decision of Roe versus Wade made by the Supreme Court of this nation, over 40 million abortions have been performed. 40 million babies have been slaughtered. These lives have been sacrificed at the altar of prosperity, convenience, or personal preference. Last month, by a 5-4 margin, the Supreme Court struck down a Nebraska law banning partial birth abortions. If you don't know what that is, there's a big part of us that doesn't want to know, but beloved people, we need to know. Partial birth abortions are when they literally drag the baby in the third trimester from the womb, piece by piece. And the Supreme Court said it goes against the mother's right for choice. If she chooses to do that to her unborn fetus in the third trimester, that's her choice. And to deny her that is to deny her her constitutional right. Do you think that's what the framers of the Constitution had in mind when they had in mind and made the statement, we are endowed with our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and one of those rights is the right to life? According to the Barna Report, 77% of Christians and 52% of non-Christian adults believe that abortion is morally wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but in my system of math, that means there's a majority in this nation who believe that abortion is morally wrong, and yet it's a law on our books. How can we expect God to bless America when we refuse to honor His name by holding to the sanctity of life? Beloved people, our wall is down and our gates are burned with fire. We live in a nation that was founded on the premise that its people would be guaranteed freedom of speech. Have you heard that? James Madison, the 4th President of the United States, stated, I quote, "We stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the 10 commandments," end quote. We stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the 10 commandments. Remember what they did with the 10 commandments? Threw them out. They've been trying to get them back, but it's a harder battle than when they threw them out. The name of God and Jesus are regularly used on radio, television, and in movies in a manner that directly violates the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not, what? Tolerate it. He will hold you guilty. King James says He will not hold you guiltless, which means that you will be considered guilty. And I am amazed. When I watch TV, I watch it with closed captioning. And periodically, if I'm watching a movie or a television show, the name of Jesus will appear in a closed caption, or the name God, as they use the name of the Lord in vain. But do you know that every time that they use derogatory terms for sexual intercourse and derogatory terms for cow dung, what you see on the screen is the word beep? So they will beep those things out so that you can't hear them. But the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ is subject to be trampled underfoot. The Lord will not hold us guiltless. Pornography's greatest argument is that to deny it is to deny free speech. 95% of Christians and 86% of non-Christians said that they have traditional moral standards. This was a poll taken in 1997 by the Barna Research Institute in California, a Christian organization that does research into these things and comes up with these polls. 73% of Christians and 51% of non-Christians said that they find it annoying or bothersome to hear profanity on radio stations. Yet one of the most popular radio personalities . You know who I'm referring to? It's not Rush Limbaugh. Who? Howard Stern. He has the filthiest mouth. And yet a clear majority of the people are saying that kind of talk should be banned from the airwaves. 51% of Christians and 37% of non-Christians said that they favored the idea of making it illegal to distribute movies or magazines that contain sexually explicit or pornographic pictures. 19% of Christians and 42% of non-Christians said that whether or not it is acceptable to see pornographic videos or pictures is a matter of taste, not morality. Now, wait a minute. 95% of Christians and 86% of non-Christians said that they have traditional moral values. And yet, 19% of Christians and 42% of non-Christians said that whether or not it is acceptable is not according to your moral standards, but whether or not you prefer to view that. 50% of Christians and 25% of non-Christians said that there are moral truths that are unchanging, that truth is not relative to the circumstances. Beloved people, 50% in the Christian church isn't good enough. Amen. When we say that the truth, whom Jesus said he is, whom he said of himself, I change not, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, they're saying, it's relative. The circumstances dictate it. In other words, only 50% of Christians believe that moral truth is absolute. Beginning to understand why our nation is in trouble. I guess what is needed is a definition of traditional moral values. Are these the interpretations of freedom that the framers of our Constitution had in mind? Are these the freedoms that so many of our citizens have engaged in war to protect? Have these interpretations been worth the blood of hundreds of thousands of Americans? Beloved people, our walls are down, and our gates are burned with fire. We live in a nation that is being bankrupt by its social services, with the cry going forth that there needs to be more equality of financial security between the rich and the poor. It now takes the average taxpayer 4 months of labor to finance our government's projects. January, February, March, and April are spent in service to Uncle Sam. The 1964 economic report of the president stated, and I quote, "The conquest of poverty is well within our power." President Lyndon B. Johnson called for a great society, a society of success without squalor, beauty without barrenness, works of genius without wretchedness of poverty. LBJ declared that we are content to accept the endless growth of relief rolls or welfare rolls, and that in the future, as in the past, this investment will return its cost manyfold to our entire economy. Did you hear what he said? We are content to accept the endless growth of relief rolls or welfare rolls. Did it work? Let me give you some statistics. Between 1965 and 1994, welfare spending has cost taxpayers $5.4 trillion, and that's measured in 1993 dollars. $5.4 trillion. The total amount of the national debt as of 7:15 this morning was $5.8 trillion. And it was increasing at the rate of $300,000 a minute. Do the math. A good portion of our national debt, beloved people, is because of the interest that is accruing. But if there were no welfare rolls, and how much? $5.4 trillion had not been spent, would we have a national debt today? Chances are we would not. The statistics go on to say that the war on poverty has cost us 70% more than the total price tag for defeating both Germany and Japan in World War II. And we have not won the war on poverty. It's been going on for over 35 years. One of the charges that is brought against the wealthy is that they don't pay any taxes. I want to give you some statistics to change your thinking on that. The top 1% income earners of this nation paid 18% of the total tax burden in 1981. 1% paid 18% of the tax burden in 1981. In 1991, that increased to 25% of the tax burden by the same 1%. In 1999, it increased to 30% by the same 1%. The upper 3% of income earners pay 50% of the tax burden. The other 50% is made up by the middle income and up. 50% pay no taxes at all. How can we expect God to bless America when we as Christians with dual citizenship, a citizenship in this great country and also a citizenship in God's country, how can we expect God to bless America when we refuse to heed the scriptural admonition that if they don't work, they don't eat? How can we expect God to bless America when we don't render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and we do not give to God what belongs to God? How can we expect God to bless America when it is not God who supplies all of our needs, but the government of these United States? Beloved people, our walls are down. And our gates are burned with fire. Isn't it time that we realized our walls are down? Isn't it time we came and accepted the truth that our gates have been burned with fire? Beloved people, when we become content as Christians to call sin a disease or a lifestyle or a choice, we are no longer part of the solution, but a major contributor to the problem. Isn't it time we caught the burden of the needs of this nation? Isn't it time we did something about it? When Nehemiah caught the burden, remember what he did? When Nehemiah caught the burden, do you remember what he did? He prayed. You know what else he did? He prepared. You know what else he did? He waited for the opportunity to present his plan to the king. Now you say, well, there's not much chance of that last thing coming true in my life. I'll give you some leeway. I'll say okay. But how about the first one? The Apostle Paul said, I exhort you Christian brothers that prayer be made always for those in authority. Have we been praying for our nation? Can we pray for our nation? Yes. Will you pray for your nation? Beloved people, the emphasis here this morning is that you would catch the burden. Not only a burden that weighs heavily upon you for our nation, but come to the realization that our burden can become light by turning it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not going to be automatic. And the Republicans aren't going to do it. And the Democrats have proven they can't do it. And the independents may never get the chance to prove they can't do it. What are we left with? God. God can. God gave a promise to his people. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? God says to his people, if my people who are called by my name, is that you? Will humble themselves and what? You know I'm deaf. I think you're playing on it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You know what he says to us in the New Testament? Pray and keep on praying. He says, if you ask and keep on asking, if you knock and keep on knocking, if you seek and keep on seeking, God will answer. God will answer. Will you pray? We want to give you an opportunity to do that. We have time this morning. So we're going to take some time this morning. Do you know why we want to do that? Because one of the things that Jesus became infuriated with was the disrespect that was going on in God's house. And the lack of prayer that was taking place. He said that this, my Father's house, is to be called a house of prayer. We don't do a whole lot of praying in Mayor Community Church. You kind of rely on the pastor to do the praying in the pastoral prayer and to cover all the bases. But what about you? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God says, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I got a letter from a fellow pastor in Yavapai County a couple months ago, and he said to me that that passage of scripture does not refer to the United States of America. He said it refers to Israel, and we have no right to use it. I wanted so bad for the Lord to give me permission to write him back, because I had some things I wanted to say. So I'll tell them to you instead. I never got the permission to answer him. But beloved people, that scripture starts out with, if my people who are called by my name. And the land doesn't matter whether it's America, Israel, or Russia, or China. It's if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. God says, I will hear and I will heal. But it's not going to happen until we pray and keep on praying. Will you pray? This afternoon at 3:30, the elders are meeting here at Mayor Community Church. And we're meeting with the express purpose of spending some time in prayer. We invite you to join us. 3:30 this afternoon. And if you can't make that, how about if you get together with some family members or some neighbors or some friends, and you spend some time today in that circle in prayer for this nation. And right now, as part of our conclusion offering to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. And I want to give you the opportunity to stand wherever you are and offer a prayer to the God who changes things.